My name is Scott Longfellow, and I'm one of the elders here at the Baptist Church. If you haven't been visiting here lately or not part of the church family, the elders have been taking turns preaching, and as we've been without a pastor, which, by the way, we're in search of one, but we've been taking turns preaching, and this is my Sunday. When I was a kid, there was a song that was made very popular because it was adapted as a television ad for a popular soft drink. And the first couple of choruses of that song went like this. I'd like to build the world a home and furnish it with love, grow apple trees and honey bees and snow white turtle doves. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I like to hold it in my arms and keep it company. I see many smiles on many faces of people about my age and older, and the younger ones of you are just staring blankly at me. The older ones are singing that in their head, and I would sing it for you, but you know, I don't know if my voice can handle that. In the soft drink version, they added their product name and illustrated that buying their product for someone else was akin to an act of love. And that's the world's thought on love. I think we all know that vision from that song will never happen. And it never could have. Not in the world. But that sort of idealism has even made its way into the churches in the 70s. And it ushered in a love based on sentiment. Today, I'm going to talk about agape. Agape is the Greek word translated to our English word, love, in this passage in 1 Corinthians that we're going to be going over this morning. Agape, which is a noun, along with a verb form, agapao, is one of the most common words in the New Testament. So love is really, really, really important to God. Matter of fact, God is love. Unlike our English word love, it never refers to romantic love, nor does it refer to mere sentiment, a pleasant feeling about something or someone. It also does not mean close friendship, although that word is also in the scriptures. That close friendship or brotherly love would be the word philia, and you will find that in the New Testament as well. Agape is the most intense, the most divine, the most generous and noble, the most sacrificial, the most humble kind of love. Now I got to make sure I catch where I was. It is the most humble kind of love. It is the love of the will. I ask you, please turn in your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can find that on page 1140 in the Pew Bible. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think you will probably be very familiar with this passage. And it's not a hard one to understand. It's actually quite clear to us. If you would follow along with me as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Corinth was a thriving, prosperous city. Because of its location, it was a major trade center with a resulting cosmopolitan-type population. It was made up of Greeks, Roman officials, and businessmen, and Near Eastern peoples, including many Jews. And by the way, that word cosmopolitan, think of like New York. You know, you got people from all over the world, all different types of backgrounds, nationalities, different races. It's kind of that different kind of maybe a melting pot. And remember, there were even many Jews there. Even to the pagan world, the city was known for its moral corruption, so much so that behaving like a Corinthian came to represent gross immorality and drunken depravity. There were many serious problems in the church, and Paul wrote three letters to them to address the problems and to try to set them on a straight path to holy living. Two of those three letters are in the Bible, and we are reading from the first of the two recorded letters now. There were factions in the church for various reasons. One reason in particular that threatened division was around loyalties to certain leaders. After Apollos had ministered in Corinth for a time, some of the believers developed a special loyalty to him. Friction began to develop between them and those who were loyal to Paul. Others were loyal to Peter, and still another group identified itself as belonging only to Christ. Paul rebuked them sharply for that in chapter 1 of this same letter, and in verse 13, he ends the rebuke by saying, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Of course, Paul appropriately pointing them to Christ, for it is Christ alone that is the head of the church. Their most serious problem, however, was not detaching themselves from the worldly ways of the society around them. That was their problem. They wouldn't detach themselves from that. They were all hooked up with what was going on around them in that cosmopolitan city of Corinth. The Corinthian Christians were not walking in the Spirit. They were selfish, promoting their own interests with little regard for others. They lacked love, agape love. When we stray from the source of love, God, it is impossible to be loving. So chapter 13 that we've just read here is a central chapter in Paul's discussion of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 discusses the granting, and the interrelatedness of those gifts. And then chapter 14 presents the proper exercise of the gifts. In this middle chapter, we see the proper attitude and motive and power. In other words, the more excellent way in which God has planned for all of the gifts to operate. So what is agape? The Bible's simplest description of God, and this is from 1 John 4:16, if you will look at your bulletin this morning, you'll see it even right there. The Bible's simplest description is what? God is love. And by the way, since God is the author of Scripture, God is describing himself as love. The scripture that we read together this morning from Psalm 136 was about God's steadfast love, which is the Hebrew word hesed, which is loving kindness, steadfast love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, and devotion. Agape is a sacrificial love. Agape from 1 Corinthians here. We can get a better understanding of the divine nature of agape in these passages. From John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God sacrificed his Son for us. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, Paul says to the Ephesians, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And from John 13, verses 34 and 35, from Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And in John 15:9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." In 1 Corinthians 16:14, "Let all that you do be done in love," Paul says to the Corinthians. In Romans, the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 5, "Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." Agape is not natural to human nature. We love ourselves. And when we say we love someone, we often mean, "I love myself, and I hope you will feel like I do." Agape is sacrificial. If you're not sacrificing when you agape, you're not agapeing. Paul explained that using spiritual gifts are utterly worthless without agape love. That's what he's telling the Corinthians here. All those great gifts they have, boy, they were proud of those gifts. I mean, and they were real gifts. They were proud of them. And they exercised those gifts. But it wasn't done in love. And so Paul is appealing to them. And even just for a minute, think about Paul's love that he had as a pastor. His deep, deep love for the people that he shepherded, that he wanted to grow in Christ. And knowing that in Christ, that there had to be that great love for God and that great love for one another. And then that great love also for those that are outside of the church, those that are non-believers, those that are even enemies. Paul wanted them to get that. So if you would, follow along with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to go through each of these verses here and try to help bring out just a little bit more understanding. In verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul is specifically referring to the gift of languages or tongues. If they could speak in another language. Matthew Henry is somebody that I study some of his works. He's done commentaries on the New Testament. He was a Puritan in the mid-1800s. He puts it like this: if a man speak all the languages on earth, and that with the greatest propriety, elegance, and fluency, could he talk like an angel, which was most certainly a gift from God. But then, doesn't agape use the use of the gift is just noise? So another way to say that, apart from love, even one who speaks the truth is just noise. So if I up here today even pray that I would carry out communication of God's word appropriately, like God would want me to, and that is what my earnest desire is here. If I do that, and even if I care about you all, but if I do it without that agape love, if it's just a mere sentiment, if my love to you is just a mere sentiment, then I'm just making noise, and it doesn't make any difference what I'm saying. It's just like a gong or a clanging cymbal. That's what Paul's saying to them. If they are speaking another language so that somebody else can understand God's word, but they do that without love, it doesn't mean anything. It's just noise. And then in verse 2, to carry on, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Paul is specifically referring to the gift of prophecy here. If they had the clearest understanding of the prophecies by God's inspiration, which is a gift from God, and such a perfected faith that they could remove mountains. Wow. I mean, God, Jesus said that, right? If you had the faith of a mustard seed, what would that be? The faith of a mustard seed. God can do anything, of course. In talking about that faith, even if there was that kind of a faith that would be that strong, and even the clearest understanding of the prophecies, without love, there's no value in it. It's worth nothing. If we teach all the right things and we defend God's word and have the deepest faith in God, but we don't agape, we are utterly without value. And then in verse 3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is clear. If they gave all they had and even sacrificed their life without love, it was all for naught. Agape is not merely giving or a sentiment. If we give to someone in need or give a big tip or write a nice greeting in a card. And by the way, I highly recommend you do all those things. If you give to somebody in need, do that. And you can drop your money in the benevolence offering. We do that every fifth Sunday when there's a fifth Sunday in a month. So that'd be, about four times a year. We'd have that benevolence offering. Please do offer that up. And the elders help make sure that that gets to people that really need it. You may know of somebody else, though, and don't hesitate to be giving, not to be seen. If you can do it in secret even, all the better. But be sacrificial there in your giving. Be sacrificial when you go to a restaurant and you give a tip. Doesn't hurt to give more than 20%. It really doesn't. Not to be seen, but just to give. And by the way, what does that say about us as Christians? If we're the cheap tippers, we're the ones that give the chintzy amount. What value is that? What are we trying to do? Pad up our retirement? Just like the guy that built the extra barn for his grain. And Jesus said, oh no, that was your life is demanded of you tonight. Not worth it. Be sacrificial in the giving. And by the way, write greeting cards. I know there's one family here. I've not missed getting at least a single birthday card. That might be the only one I get. No, I get some for my family too. And they're great ones for my family. But there's one family in here, and you all know who it is because you've all probably gotten a nice greeting card from them on your birthday and on your anniversary. That's nice to do that. That's, I'm going to suggest, an act of sacrifice because that takes time to do that. But do those things. But if you do those things, and you don't have love, it's all for naught. There isn't value in it. There's no fruit there. Paul lists the qualities of agape love in this next passage. I often get, as an elder, I often get questions from people in the church wondering what we can do or how we can show our love to the people around us, the people in our church, the people of Concordia. I've also picked up some on a reluctance in some to take action on their own. And that's not a criticism, but I've noticed that, this may be sometimes reluctance. Often these questions come in hope that we will do something together to share the gospel, to make disciples, to share our love and God's love. And of course, we should be doing that together. As a matter of fact, we're going to do that right after the service today, and I hope you invited somebody to join us, not only in this service, but in our time together afterward. One thing everyone sitting here today can do is invite others that you know to join us, not just today, but any Sunday. Have people join us. That's not hard to do. It may be a sacrifice. You may be uncomfortable doing it, but I encourage you to make that sacrifice. So if you're listening on the radio too, by the way, please know we'd be honored to have you join us. Your presence would be a joy. It would be a joy for us, and we hope it would be for you too. The good news today is that this one that we're going to study is easy for each of us to do all by ourselves. Matter of fact, we need to do it on our own. We can do it together too. But there is no need to wait for others to take the first step or to wait to practice loving as a group. Actually, we should all be actively engaged in agapao, which is the verb form of that agape. We should all be actively loving on a regular daily basis. So as we cover the qualities of agape love, I encourage you all to really think about how to apply agape love in our daily lives. And let's see where we need to ask God for help, for his help for us to obey. So verse 4, carrying on here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is patient. That means patient with people, long-suffering, literally long-tempered. If someone is treating you poorly, we are to be patient with them. The response, if we're being treated poorly, is patience, long-tempered. In Romans 12:17, Paul says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Matthew 5:39 says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That straight from Jesus our Lord. So again, verse 4, love is patient and kind. To be kind means to be useful, serving, and gracious. It is active goodwill. It not only feels generous, it is generous. It not only desires others' welfare, but works for it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43-41, Jesus said, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So the thought here is to not just be kind because somebody was kind to you, but be kind no matter what, even if they were not kind. Always be kind. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, this is Paul writing to Titus. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. For it is Christ that loved us. And then back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love does not envy. Love is, another word for that would be jealous. Love is not jealous. Envy or jealousy has two forms. One form says, I want what someone else has. There's another form, though, and it's even worse. And that form goes like this. I wish they didn't have what they have. And actually, Jesus addressed this in one of his kingdom parables, which I'm not going to read for you, but I'll describe this. Jesus described the jealousy. And by the way, this is from Matthew chapter 20. Jesus described the jealousy of workers who had worked all day, who didn't think it was fair that the master gave people who only worked for a little while at the end of the day the same amount of pay that they received even though they had worked all day. Those late coming workers didn't get more pay than the other ones. The other ones didn't want them to get paid as much. And that, of course, is another form of jealousy. So love does not envy, and love does not boast. Bragging is trying to make others jealous of what we have. Jealousy puts others down. Bragging builds us up. C.S. Lewis called bragging the utmost evil. It is the epitome of pride, which is the root of all sin. Bragging puts ourselves first and everyone else lower than us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, talking of Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ humbled himself to be nothing. And how about us? It's so easy for our pride to get in the way, isn't it? So easy to not be humble. It's hard to be humble. And as soon as you think you're humble, you just realize that you're not humble because you thought you were humble. Love is not arrogant. Verse 5, the Corinthian believers thought they had arrived at perfection. Everything good that the Corinthians had came from the Lord. They had no reason to be arrogant. They were conceited about their knowledge of the doctrine and their spiritual gifts. We are to understand our position. It is one of humility and not pride. We don't have anything to be arrogant about in the Lord. We can boast, but we are to boast in Christ, right? From Galatians. If we're going to boast, we boast in Christ. John the Baptist said it well as he heralded Christ's coming in John 1:27. John the Baptist says, "Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." And then carrying on in 1 Corinthians, love is not rude. Love is gracious. Graciousness should begin with fellow believers, but it should not end there. Many Christians have forfeited the opportunity for witnessing by rudeness to an unbeliever who offends them. I hate to say this, but I'll tell you, on a personal basis, I've probably seen this as much or more than any other negative trait. And I've been guilty of it, of course, myself, being rude to somebody else. But how about if people know you're a Christian and you're rude to somebody? What does that say about Christ? I mean, forget what it says about you, which isn't good. Right? What does it say? What does it say about Christ? Is that the kind of adorning the doctrine? No. And by the way, I'm not pointing a finger at all of you or this church. I'm saying that I see this. I think I probably see this, just in general by people that call themselves Christians. I don't know what it is. This is kind of my personal thoughts. I kind of think it might be that when someone has been given grace by God and Jesus Christ, they somehow expect that from others, from the rest of the world. Incidentally, they often seem to think that the rest of the world should be acting like Christians too. If you're a Christian and you see non-believers and they're not acting like a Christian, why would you think that? Why would they act like a Christian? They're not going to act like a Christian because they're not a Christian. They're not interested in what God has to offer. They're interested in what the world has to offer. There's just such a huge division there. Now, our job is not to ridicule and complain about them. Our job is to what? Matthew chapter 28. We're supposed to make disciples of all men. That's our job. So that means going out, sharing the gospel, bringing them in, inviting them to church. That's what we should be doing with non-believers. But please, I beg that you join me in doing our best. That's something to be praying for. Pray not to be rude to somebody else. And boy, that happens in the moment, doesn't it? And if you're rude to somebody, boy, stop and go, uh-oh, I was rude. And make the sacrifice, whatever you got to do, make the sacrifice to turn around and apologize and admit you're wrong. Not for a show, but just to admit you're wrong. Love, back to love here. It does not insist on its own way. Love is not self-seeking. Our human nature wants our own way. That comes from pride. That is not agape. Agape is self-sacrificing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." A lot to learn there from Philippians chapter 2. Love is not irritable. Going back to 1 Corinthians, love, another way to say that, love does not easily anger. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24 say, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Christ did not return the anger towards him back, thankfully to us, for us. But what did he do? Instead, he died on the cross for all who would believe. Love is not resentful. That word in the Greek used here is an accounting term. It means to keep record. We are to forgive and not keep a record of the wrongs made against us. We should just forgive and we move on. We're not to keep a record of those. Romans 4, 7 through 8 say, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." In 2 Corinthians 5, 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And in Acts 3:19, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." God does not keep an account, a record of that. We are to not keep a record of those sins, the people against us. Matter of fact, in the model prayer that Jesus taught us, we pray for his forgiveness of our sins as we what? As we forgive those who have sinned against us. Verse 6, "It does not rejoice at wrongdoing." Love does not delight in evil or rejoice in unrighteousness. The world focuses on glamorizing and glorifying sin, doesn't it? It focuses on that. It's what sells stuff. It's what catches people's attention. It's everywhere. It's in advertisements, social media, television. It's on t-shirts. It's on lips. People talking about it around the offices. It's everywhere. Isaiah 5:20 says, Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And then, of course, in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32, Paul speaking of those in the world, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. The world is pushing forth. They're glamorizing and glorifying sin. Agape doesn't do that. Agape actually rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. 2 John chapter 2, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Agape is sacrificial. And then carrying on with verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest is love. I like how John MacArthur happened to put it, that he thought that probably the best definition of agape was the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. I kind of tend to agree. So, okay, love, that's not like the world has it, right? They got a different kind of love. But how refreshing here for us, how wonderful. Praise be to God. John offers this command for us, and this is from 1 John chapter 4. You know it well, right? What? Starting with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So, how do we do it? How do we agape? How do we love? And by the way, this is the last three sentences I have here. So, if I lost track of you here, listen back up, because this one's important. How do we love? How do we agape? It's actually quite simple. And everybody in here can do it. And you start out all by yourself doing this. You sacrifice. You don't return evil for evil. You forgive. You spend time with each other. You make the sacrifice. If somebody needs help, you help them. Even if it is sacrifice, even if it causes you sacrifice. Even if you have to be the one that starts out by saying, I'm sorry, Or you have to be the one that starts out saying, you hurt my feelings. But no matter what, you do it. You do it. You make the sacrifice. You put yourself last after everyone else. Don't even consider putting yourself first. Even better, don't even consider not putting yourself last. Now, if in the food line down here, in a little bit when we go to eat a meal together, I'm just going to tell you, if you want to be the very last, you're going to probably really struggle, because Lyle never wants to not be the very last one. But I will tell you, I appreciate that sacrifice. And it doesn't have to be that one. But do please consider how we should agape one another, and how do we do that in our community right here in Concordia? How can we love the people of this town? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy on us. Thank you for your steadfast love, your chesed. Father, we know that you are love, for you have said so. Father, we know that as a new creature in Christ, that we now have the ability to agape where we didn't before. Father, we pray that you would help us to obey that command. Father, we know that you have given us that ability. But Father, any ability not exercised is not what you're looking for. You are asking us to obey, and Father, we pray that you would help us to do that. It's not easy, Lord. We struggle. Help each one of us individually, Father. Father, please help us to help each other just as we're loving each other, that we even help each other to be more loving and to spend time together and grow together and encourage each other and read the Bible together, to pray together, to invite others to partake in that as well. Father, to share the gospel for those who don't know you. Father, we pray that they would come to a knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in the knowledge of you, O Lord. Help us to agape, to love one another in the way that you designed. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.